And that, my friends, is our desire at Lake Ridge Baptist Church, is to lift up Jesus Christ Himself. Because when Jesus is lifted up, He does the drawing to Himself. Seems like there's a lot of churches that think that the drawing to people is all about what they do. They got to do everything just right. They got to do everything to make people happy. They got to do everything to try to make everything entertaining for people in order to draw people in. Well, I'm not interested in growing the church by what we can do. I'm interested in growing the kingdom of God by what God can do. And that's based on lifting up Jesus. And that's what we want to do in everything we do. We want Him to be exalted. We want Him to be lifted up because He is the one that does the eternal drawing. And it's the eternal drawing that we're interested in. We've been in Matthew 5 for a while. And today we start Matthew 6. But in looking at Matthew 6 and thinking about how it begins, it's important to see how it relates to Matthew 5. And I know some of you are going to be disappointed. No, you're not going to be disappointed. I'm just kidding. When I say you're going to be disappointed that we go back to chapter 5, I know you're not. I'm just kidding about that. But look at Matthew 6 for a second. And look at verse 1, and we're going to talk about verse 1 for just a minute, and then we're going to see how it relates back to chapter 5. And I want to remind you of the important point that Jesus made in Matthew 5, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. And so look at chapter 6, verse 1 to begin, where He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus is introducing an idea in verse 1 that He is going to give three examples of that idea in the rest of this chapter. In verses 2 through 4, He's going to talk about how this applies to what we give to other people. In verses 5 through 13 or 15, He's going to talk about how it relates to our prayer. And then in verse 16 through 18, He's going to talk about how this principle relates to the idea of fasting. And each one of those studies, each one of those points that He makes relates to a different aspect of our life in Christ. But you see how He makes a point in verse 1, and then He gives three examples of that point through the rest of, or not the rest of the chapter, but through these next three sections of chapter 6. That's the same thing, that's the same pattern that Jesus did in chapter 5. And I want to remind you of what He did in chapter 5. And so look back at chapter 5 for a minute and remember what He said here. In verse 20, He gave the principle. And then in verses 21 through 48, He gave six examples of how that principle works itself out in the lives of believers. And the principle that He states in chapter 5, verse 20, He said, "I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, in the hearing of most people in Jesus' day, no one was considered more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. The people respected them as being the highest of righteousness, the highest level of righteousness. And listen to me here. When it comes to man-made righteousness, no one exceeded the scribes and the Pharisees. And what Jesus is saying here, don't miss His primary point. He is saying, unless your righteousness is greater than what human effort can do, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Because if the scribes and Pharisees had the highest level of righteousness, the highest level possible by human effort, and Jesus said, unless your righteousness is greater than theirs, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. What He's saying in effect is, the righteousness that God demands to be acceptable by Him is a righteousness that only comes from God. See, there are two forms of religion in the world. God's way is through Jesus Christ. Man's way is through human effort. And every false religion in the world is about what you do to make yourself right with God. But it's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has already done. I love saying that because it gets lots of amens. But you know what? It ought to get amens. If there's any statement that gets amens, it's that Jesus has already accomplished our salvation. And so our standing before God is not based on who we are. It's not based on what we do. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's why we emphasize the finished work of Christ as well. Now, I want you to see something else about how this works itself out by looking at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, I want you to look at that for just a minute. In Romans 3, if you'll remember, I preached through Romans once, so everything I preached, y'all are required to remember. In Romans 3, Paul is summing up the point he began in chapter 1, verse 18. And in chapter 1, verse 18, what he says is, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. There are a lot of people in our world today that say, I don't like to think of God as a wrathful God. You know what you call that? That's idolatry. That's making God in your own image. Every time somebody says, I don't like to think of God this way. Okay, think of him the way you want to. Just don't equate that with the God of the Bible. You've made your own God. You don't like God as he is, so you make God in your own image. That's what a lot of people do. But the scripture says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. In other words, God's wrath is against all sin. And then in Romans 3, Paul reminds us that all people are sinners. And if God's wrath is against all sin and all people are sinners, then God's wrath is against all people because of their sin. But God addresses that and he explains it in Romans chapter 3. In verse 10, he begins to sum up the point he's been making beginning in chapter 1, verse 18. And he talks about all have sinned. In fact, he makes a 9 or 11 point message between verse 10 and verse 18. And it's quotations from the Old Testament that talk about how every single person, except Jesus, every single person who's ever lived has been a very sinful person. And when he gets to the end of that, he says, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now listen to verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20 relates very much to Matthew 5, verse 20. Matthew 5, verse 20 is where Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And look at what he says in Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. See, the scribes and Pharisees, they had the ultimate righteousness of the law. But what Jesus, or what Paul says in Romans 3, 20, by the deeds of the law, No flesh will be justified in his sight. The deeds of the law, again, refers to what people are able to do in themselves, keeping the law by human strength. And Romans 3 is echoing, 3 verse 20 is echoing what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 20, that no one can be made right before God by human effort. That's the bottom line. No one can be made right with God by human effort. But look at what he says when he continues in Romans 3. But, we talked in Sunday school about the importance of those conjunctions. He said, basically in chapter 3, verse 20, no one can be acceptable to God by human effort. But, there's a solution. One of my seminary teachers, he likes to talk about the noonie days in Scripture. And noonie day in Greek means but now. And so the Bible talks about how bleak the situation is. And it is bleak when it's based on human effort because it's impossible to please God. But now, in the middle of that, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. A righteousness that doesn't depend on keeping the law. A righteousness that doesn't depend on human effort. Because it's apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They helped us understand our need for it. But he says, verse 22, even the righteousness of God. He says in verse 21, the righteousness of God. So it's not a righteousness that's achieved by human effort. It's greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees because they had the epitome of human righteousness. But the best of human righteousness is unacceptable to please God. Jesus said it in Matthew 5:20. Paul said it in Romans 3:20. And so he says here, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. And in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, how? I'm glad you asked. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And in case you missed that, he goes on to say, to all and on all who believe. It's not based on what we do, it's based on who we believe. When we trust Jesus, remember what he says in Ephesians chapter 1? In him, all the fullness of God is revealed. In Christ, all the spiritual blessings and the heavenly places are ours. In Christ. And so when we are in Christ, we are covered by the blood of Christ. We are saved by the righteousness of Christ. And our standing with God is not based on human effort. Remember how a while ago I started with Romans 1:18 that says the wrath of God is revealed against all who are unrighteous, and that includes all of us. But that's why this passage in Romans 3 is so important, because it uses the word propitiation. And I'm sure all of you got up this morning thinking about how great a word propitiation is. And maybe you didn't think about it when you got up, but you should have, because look at what he says in Romans 3. Being justified, verse 24, being justified freely. Freely means we didn't do anything to get it. It came from God by his grace. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is buying us back. We were created in God's image. We were sold into the slavery of sin because of the way we were born, because of our life. And that's another message. I won't get into that. But we were all sinners by nature. But we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then he says in verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Our people that come to our churches and they hear us sing about the blood of Jesus, they think, you know, people complain about Christianity. It's such a bloody religion. I don't have any interest in that bloody religion. But it's by the blood of Jesus that our sins are propitiated. Why do we need propitiation? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And all of us are ungodly and unrighteous, which means that God's wrath is against all of us. But Jesus' blood on the cross propitiated the wrath of God. And so when we are in Christ, God's wrath against us is removed because Jesus paid it all. And that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5:20 when he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven, because the righteousness God demands is the righteousness that God supplies. And he supplies it because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, Matthew 6 states a principle. See, Matthew 5 related to our attitude. And so Jesus gives these six examples of how superior righteousness is required. He does it in relation to adultery, in relation to marriage, in relation to hatred. And he gives six different examples throughout the rest of Matthew 5. Well, in Matthew 6, he starts talking about how this relates to our works and how it works out in our lives. And what Jesus says in verse 1 is that, well, let's just look at it. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. Verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And again, he's correcting the actions of the scribes and Pharisees because they were all about impressing people with what they did. They loved for everybody to see how righteous they were. And Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And here's the point. I didn't include this on a slide. I wish I had, but I love it. I love this succinct way of making this point. Giving to the needy in order to receive publicity is not giving at all. It is paying for human approval, and it forfeits divine approval. I'm going to read that again because I think it's a good summary of this point. Giving to the needy in order to receive publicity is not giving at all. It is paying for human approval, and it forfeits divine approval. It seems very clear that that's what Jesus is saying here. When we do our righteousness before men to be seen by them, it profits us nothing in the sight of God. This is false righteousness. There's a story about an Eastern ascetic holy man who covered himself with ashes as a sign of humility and regularly sat on a prominent street corner of his city. And when tourists asked permission to take his picture, he would rearrange his ashes to give the best image of destitution and humility. And a great deal of religious activity in the world amounts to nothing more than rearranging ashes to impress the world with our humility and devotion. And that kind of activity receives no blessing from God at all. That's what Jesus said. It's up on the screen if you don't believe me. If you practice your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Now, there's a lot of things we do, and we'll talk about this a little bit in a minute. There's a lot of things we do that people are going to see. Some people have tried to make they've tried to say that Matthew 5:16 contradicts Matthew 6, verse 1. Because Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And here Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. But what the reason he says that is to be noticed by them. In other words, you don't do it to be noticed by them. You don't have to hide everything you do, but you don't do anything for human attention. Because if you do it for human attention, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And I love it the way Scripture is so clear in things like this. He doesn't say you lose half your reward or you have little reward. He says you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And the reason is, as I stated a minute ago, if our desire is to be seen by men, we're paying for their approval, and it accomplishes nothing in God's sight. This kind of behavior is called hypocrisy. And hypocrisy was not new when Jesus spoke these words. The first hypocrite was Cain. In Genesis 3, Cain's righteousness before God was unacceptable. He pretended to be something, but Abel, his brother who was righteous, made Cain so furious he killed his brother. Absalom hypocritically vowed allegiance to his father David, but at the same time he was trying to overthrow his father's kingdom. The greatest hypocrite in the Bible was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. But then even after that, you had Ananias and Sapphira, who pretended to be very religious about the gift they had given to the church. And Paul said, why has Satan tempted you to lie to the Holy Spirit? They pretended like they were really righteous when they really weren't. Hypocrites are found in paganism, Judaism, Christianity. There were hypocrites in the early church, the medieval church, the Reformation church, and the church today. You know, I've heard people say they don't like to go to church because there's too many hypocrites. And you know what I always want to say? What's it going to hurt to have one more? I don't say that, but that's what I want to say. 1 Timothy 4 says there will always be hypocrites. He said, The Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. But hypocrisy is never treated lightly in Scripture. In the Old Testament, in the book of Amos, God said, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Now let me ask you a question. Why did they have festivals? Why did they have burnt offerings? And why did they have grain offerings? It's because of part of their worship. And you might say, because God told them to. God told them to do these things. But the way they were doing it did not please God. And God said, I hate these things. I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. They were all the things that God had commanded them to do, they were doing, but their heart was far from Him. In their heart, they were rejecting everything God had told them they should be, and He rejected what they were doing because their heart was not in it, because they were doing it for show and not because they really loved the Lord. That's why Isaiah says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. He said, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. God wants us to worship Him and serve Him and praise Him. But He wants it to be a true expression of our heart and not just the words of our mouth while our heart is far from Him. He wants us to worship Him from our heart. There was an Aesop's fable about a wolf who wanted to have sheep for dinner. And so he decided to disguise himself as a sheep and follow the flock into the field. And while the wolf waited until the sheep went to sleep, the shepherd decided he would have mutton for his own meal. In the dark, he picked out what he thought was the largest sheep. But after he killed the animal, he discovered it was a wolf. But what that shepherd did inadvertently to a wolf in sheep's clothing, God does intentionally. He rejects much of what we offer to Him because our heart is not really in it. We seem to praise Him, but our heart is far from it. The word beware in this verse means to take hold of something, to pay attention to it. And when he says, beware to be noticed, that comes from a term which we get the term theater. And Jesus is warning about practicing a form of righteousness that just wants other people to be impressed with how righteous we are. If we're only trying to impress people, we have no reward from the Lord. So let's consider what he says about false giving. This is the first example of how verse 1 is illustrated in what Jesus is teaching. And so he says, when therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, we've already said a lot of this, but the Pharisees and the scribes believed that they achieved right standing with God by the things they did for others. For example, this is what some of the rabbis taught. Listen to a few of these. They said it's better to give to charity than to lay up gold, for charity will save a man from death. It will expiate or remove any sin. They believed that giving, that's why they thought that rich people had a greater opportunity to get to heaven, because they had more money to expiate their sin. Another statement was, as water will quench a flaming fire, so charity will atone for sin. This is what they thought. But it wasn't just the scribes and Pharisees who taught this. One of the popes, Pope Leo the Great, every time I read his title, I want to say it seems like he should have been called Pope Leo the Deceived. Because he said, by prayer we seek to appease God, by fasting we extinguish the lust of the flesh, and by alms we redeem our sins. We don't redeem our sins. God does. And we certainly don't do it. I mean, we don't do it at all. I don't have to say we certainly don't do it by alms, because we don't do it at all. God redeems our sins. We don't redeem our sins. No act of charity or no other good work can atone for sin. It's only through what Jesus has done in his sacrifice on the cross. And then notice what he says, they have their reward in full. This refers to a technical expression that was used at the completion of a commercial transaction and carried the idea that something was being paid for in full and receipted, and nothing more was owed and nothing more would be paid. And so the idea of what Jesus is teaching again is that seeking men's blessings forfeits God's blessings. The idea of playing a trumpet, scholars have tried to find examples of that in biblical literature. They can't find any examples of people actually doing that. But the picture is very clear that a lot of people make a big to-do about something they do for others so everyone will be impressed with what they do. And that kind of action is what Jesus is saying achieves nothing before God. There was a pastor who described how a man came into his office one Sunday morning and told him, he said, "This is our first time to worship with you, and we intend to make your church our church home." And then the pastor, this is what the pastor says. He then handed me a generous check with the promise that I would receive one just like it every week. I told him I didn't want to receive his checks personally and suggested that he should give anonymously like the rest of the church family did. If he had continued to give a large amount every Sunday, there was no good reason for him to have announced his generosity to me or anyone else. It would have been much better for him simply to put the check in the offering during a service. Exactly, that's right. The real trumpet blowing is always on the inside. That's where God judges. And hypocritical righteousness begins in the heart. So let's look quickly at some examples of true giving. What Jesus said was here, when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And the picture here is, during a course of a day, one hand, the right hand, was the primary thought of where people did most of the work with the right hand in those days. And the idea is, there's a lot of things you do with your right hand that doesn't involve your left hand at all, and you ought to do it in such a way that you just do it and forget about it. I mean, a lot of things that you do, your left hand never gets involved in it. And so the idea is, when it comes to charitable giving, helping others, we ought to be more concerned about helping them than making ourselves look good. We ought to do it and just forget about it because we've done what we needed to do to help someone. That's the idea about not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The question is not, this is kind of what I was getting at about the contradiction some people find with chapter 5, verse 16. The question is not whether or not our good works should be seen by others, but whether they are done for that end. If that's the reason we do them, then we got a problem. When they are done in such a way that attention and glory are focused on our Father who is in heaven rather than ourselves, God is pleased. When it comes to this distinction between Matthew 5:16 and Matthew 6, verse 1, I really like what A.B. Bruce said. If you have any question about the distinction between living a life before people that they may see your Father or see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, and what Jesus is teaching here, Bruce said, we are to show when tempted to hide and hide when tempted to show. That's a pretty good summary of it right there. When we're afraid to stand up for the Lord and to let our righteousness be seen, we should be bold to stand up for Him. But when we're tempted to be showy in what we do, to be make others impressed with us, we ought to hide. I think that's good. From Scripture, here's what I was getting to. There are at least seven principles. Don't get nervous. At 11:45, when I mention seven, they don't take very long. But seven principles that guide us in giving that God blesses. Number one, giving from the heart is investing with God. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Number two, genuine giving is sacrificial. Do you remember when David was getting ready to build the temple and he wanted some timber? And he went to a king and he wanted to buy the timber for the temple. And the king said, the person he was trying to buy from said, I will give you anything you need to build the house of God. And David said, no, I can't do that because I will not offer anything to the Lord that cost me nothing. 2 Samuel 24:24. Number three, responsibility for giving has no relationship to how much a person has. A person who is not generous when he is poor will not be generous if he becomes rich. Has nothing to do with how much we have. Has to do with how generous our spirit is. Number four, material giving correlates to spiritual blessings. Jesus said in Luke 16, if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? His point is, if we're not responsible in what we do with physical resources, we should never expect God to be generous in giving us spiritual resources. I think that's exactly what he says. If you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? The true riches are spiritual riches. What number are we on? Five. Number five, giving is to be personally determined. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Righteous giving is done from a righteous and generous heart, not from legalistic percentages or quotas. Number six, we are to give in response to need. The early Christians in Jerusalem, when many people who were serving the Lord and had believed in Him lost everything. They lost their jobs, they lost their fortunes, their homes. They lost everything because of their faithfulness in serving the Lord. And others who had property went and sold it to help them because they saw people who had a great need. And so we should give in response to need. And then number seven, giving demonstrates love, not law. It's not a requirement. Okay, I've checked off, I've given my whatever it is, so now I'm a good person. That's legalism. That's related to the law. But it's about how much we love God and how much we love people and we want to serve them, we want to help them because we realize how much God has given us and we want to be generous in how we relate what He's given us, we relate that to how we treat other people when we see them in need. In every area of righteousness, the key is the heart, the attitude that motivates what we say and what we do. And the principle might be stated like this: if we remember, God will forget. But when we forget, God remembers. And we ought to be more interested in God's remembering what we do than anyone else noticing or remembering what we do. And so in conclusion, we should meet every need we are able to meet and leave the bookkeeping to God. And God, who sees in secret, will reward us openly. God will not miss giving a single reward. When we do things in a way that is to honor God and bless others, God doesn't miss it a single time. And it is God's perfect plan, it is God's will to give rewards to those who faithfully obey Him and trust Him. And the greatest reward any of us could ever have is in everything we do to live a life that is pleasing to our Father who is in heaven. Will you stand, please?